Notice how clearly the Bible is teaching us marriage is not a human invention. That's said all the time now. Marriage is the genius of God. Church, listen so carefully. Marriage is not something formed by social evolution. We're not figuring out how to do this as time goes by and now we're really smart and now we know again what works and what doesn't. We'll break down marriage and decide how to redefine it. That's not how it goes. Notice, the companionship between husband and wife, male and female here, was no accident, Al Mohler said. It's no accident. It's the design of God.
Hi, friends, and welcome once again to Live in the Light. We're always glad to have you join us, and in fact, we'd love to hear from you if God has been transforming your life through the teaching of God's Word. Hey, in case you missed yesterday's program, we considered how the image of God affects the way we understand and live within our marriages. It doesn't take a genius to see that marriage is under fire these days, intense fire, actually, perhaps more now than ever. So we're taking a look at the very first marriage in Genesis 1 to understand more about God's plans, His purposes, and even His great love for marriage. Pastor Robbie explains more in today's message, Imago Dei and Marriage.
The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heaven, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, notice, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Notice, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, cowabunga. No. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, some very important observations here. Notice this firstly, God is intensely relational. You see that? So much so that when God saw Adam by himself, as man, it was unthinkable to God that Adam should remain alone. Again, he said it was not good, emphatically bad, as I said. The creation of woman here is an overflow of the love that exists in the triune Godhead, in the Trinity itself, the perfect harmony, the perfection of love that existing in the Trinity, the overflow of this now, God says, I want the love that I have to be shared with my creation, specifically in my image bearers. And they will experience a love that no other aspect of creation comes even close to. I want my love to be shared within them. To the point now, I'm so relational, God says, I'm going to create this love for them, and I'm going to exercise an act of creation mandate to ensure it happens. And that's our next observation. God is intentionally relational, and now, because of this, he gives an executive order. God says, I will make a helper suitable or fit for him. Notice there, God adds on to the creation mandate that man may not be alone. Amazing. God sees Adam's aloneness and he decides to create to see that aloneness solved. How awesome is our God here? Notice in verse 19, God parades all the animals of the earth before Adam. Adam names each one, but the text says, but there was not found a helper fit for him. So in verse 21, God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. God then removes one of Adam's ribs and creates Eve. And then I love this in the morning, verse 22, God brought Eve to Adam. God brought Eve to Adam. You can almost hear God saying, Adam, wait till you get a load of this. right? Wait till you see what I have just done. And then it's here that Adam declares in verse 23, this at last, the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken again out of man. Notice the implied joy here on Adam's part. Notice the implied relief. Yes, at last, someone like me. And notice the excitement inherent in this verse as well. I mean, place yourself in the text. Can you imagine the first time Adam set eyes on Eve? Like, come on. Can you imagine, right? I mean, the animals were cool, right? Obviously, they're very interesting, right? But then God creates woman. And Adam has one, you know, sets his eyes on her once. And one word probably comes from his mouth, which is, wow. Like, wow. I think this is the first recorded emoji in the Bible right here. That's what I think. I think for sure. Don't you? I mean, come on. Like, he sees this and he's just like, like takes his breath away, and the beauty and the design and the purity and the glory and the blessing and the relationship and the love in God's design as meant to be. It's astounding. And then notice the very next thing that happens in God's word is the creation of marriage. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as a result of this, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This theology, that was a great spot for an amen, brother. Good job. Okay. This theology right now, though, is so critically important for us to hold fast to in our day. In fact, a couple of important principles emerge at this point on the screen for you. Just a couple. I want you to see them. Number one, notice marriage is a divine ordinance. It's a divine ordinance. Notice how clearly the Bible is teaching us marriage is not a human invention. That's said all the time now. Marriage is the genius of God. Church, listen so carefully. Marriage is not something formed by social evolution. We're not figuring out how to do this as time goes by, and now we're really smart, and now we know again what works and what doesn't. We'll break down marriage and decide how to redefine it. That's not how it goes. Notice the companionship between husband and wife, male and female here, was no accident, Al Mohler said. It's no accident. It's the design of God. Feel the weight and the design and the glory of God in marriage. In fact, Al Mohler continues with this right now on the screen for you. He says this: this truth directly contradicts our secular age. Our society has reduced marriage to a socially constructed commodity, malleable to personal and cultural convenience. Again, that is such an affront to God as well. By the way, to do what the world is doing is a guarantee towards futility and destruction, because you are rejecting and going against the very thing God designed it to be in the first place. And you go against the ways of God, it will not end well. Marriage is a divine ordinance. You can't change that. Second observation we see here is this: complementarianism is at the heart of marriage. The Genesis account clearly portrays the equality of dignity of man and woman made in the image of God. Man and woman, fully equal, image bearers of God, praise the Lord. And within this, it also conveys how men and women are to complement each other under the design of God. Think about that, notice that, again, dwell on that. The design of God as man and woman created to complement one another for God's glory. Notice the Bible teaches us here, gender is not incidental. It's not incidental. It's God's design. Adam's leadership and headship is not incidental. It's God's design. Eve's high capacity, God created beautiful role as helper. Loved ones, it's not incidental. It's the design of the infinitely wise God. And the world mocks this truth. And the world scoffs and hates this truth. Yet the triune God just gave a thunderous amen to his truth. And this is why this is one of the great tests of our time right now. This is one of the great tests of our time for you and for me, for the church, for old people, young people, for everyone in between, some of the great tests of our time. You say, what is that? The great test of our time is this. Are you going to go the way of the world? Or are you going to continue to trust in the way and the wisdom of God? It's one of the great tests of our time. This is one of the great things that is testing so many. One of the great tests of our time is, where are you getting your authority in life? Are you going to hold to the apparent authority of the culture, which changes by the day? Or are you going to continue to trust in the authority of the inerrant, inspired, again, fallible word of God, which has been there from the very beginning? And the great test of our time, in the end, are you seeking the temporal approval of man, which also changes by the day until you're canceled? Or will you seek the approval of God himself, who reigns in eternity and in the end is the only opinion that ultimately matters? These are the tests right now that are sifting the church. They are sifting churches. They are sifting denominations. They are sifting leaders. They are sifting pastors. They are sifting men and sifting women and sifting children. These are the tests that are sifting the church as we speak. And we're finding out who's really in and who's capitulating and gone with the world. We're finding that out right now as we speak, more than ever in this nation. In such an important time. Ray Ortlund, he summarizes it so helpful this way. He says, the insight offered here by the Bible is bold. It is saying that the delicate interplay between male head and female helper is not a mutation in human social evolution to be replaced by later developments. And you have to hear this. It is a stroke of divine genius original to our existence. He continues, headship did not come down to us historically as an artifact of oppressive patriarchy. It began in heaven and came down into this world creationally as a pathway to human flourishing. Now, the sin of humanity will always mess things up. That never replaces the original design and intent of God as the way that he designed it to be for our best possible circumstances and flourishing. And by the way, if these slides are helpful to you, they will all be online today or immediately following these messages, and you can read them and get them for your benefit there as well. So again, we're learning here, the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world, which is it going to be? This is becoming a massive defining and turning point. I read this week, I was so encouraged. The Bible goes out of its way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just in my readings, Paul says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. The wisdom of this world is folly with God. And the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, they are futile. The wisdom of this world is futility to our God. The Bible is so clear. God is so clear. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to godless and loved ones. God will have the last word. And this is a massive point of discipleship in our day, right? Again, right now, young, old, listen. You must decide what you believe. You must decide what you believe. Like right now. Because again, if you don't know what you believe, you're just going to get tossed all over the place. Let me say it again, church, all those watching right now, you have to decide now, what is it that you believe? And you have to stand on that which you believe. You're praying so hard, you believe in the rock of Jesus Christ, in his ways that will never, ever be thwarted. Again, what is the beginning of the Bible teaching us? It's this: to reject the beginning of the Bible is to induce the beginning of the end. Meaning, to live outside of God's design will inevitably lead to destruction. Jesus is so clear, Matthew 7, wide is the road and easy that leads to destruction. Many will find it. It's wide, it's easy, it leads to destruction. That's why most people are on it, because it's so wide and easy. But narrow is the road that leads to life. And it's hard, and that's why few find it. Jesus Christ said that. It's exactly what we're seeing, what we've always seen. The road is narrow and hard, and few find it, but it leads to everlasting life. But living within the design of God leads to absolute divine blessing. The foundation of marriage, the beautiful creation of marriage, and now thirdly, we end with this, the God-designed blessing of marriage. The God-designed blessing of marriage. Look again at Genesis 2, verse 24. Notice, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So notice here in verse 24, the design of God, the command of God, and the blessing of God all within Imago Dei and marriage. Design, command, and blessing of God. You know, we referred to Mark 10 a few minutes ago. Let me put that passage up in full context now. Jesus said this, look at this now, affirming everything we're learning in the New Testament by the words of Jesus himself. But from the beginning of creation, God made them. God made them male and female. Therefore, here's the result. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh under the Lord. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man, let not society, let not the government, let not anyone separate. For this is the very design and blessing of God. This is where you will find blessing. Now, the words of Jesus here affirm God's creation, and they affirm blessing within marriage. What? Marriage is not a social contract. Marriage is a covenant before God. And let me say this before I continue. To all our wonderful, godly, beautiful, and radiant singles here right now, you know you can be eternally satisfied in Jesus Christ alone, like the rest of us, and you can be exceptionally used by him as you are. So many of my friends in this church and are so precious to our family are singles in this church. But remember, this message today is not about how to be a better wife or how to be a better husband, whatever. Again, the overarching point today is this, that under God's design, fundamentally and foundationally, the whole of society is blessed by the foundation of healthy marriages and the relationships there within. That's the point of the message. By the design of God, this is how he set it up from the beginning. Human civilization flourishes under the bedrock and foundation of God-designed marriage. Imago Dei, male and female, then leading to marriage. So one of the greatest takeaways today is this. Healthy communities will not survive without healthy marriages. And I'm telling you, a tremendous weapon against Satan are strong, Christ-centered marriages. What's fascinating and encouraging to me this is to one of the best ways that we fight against a culture trying to attack marriage is to stay married and to have a strong and pure marriage in Christ. One of the best things we can do. It's one of the best weapons against, again, the darkness that comes against us. Stay married. Love your wife. Love your husband, stay pure, honor the Lord in this. Because as Al Mohler said, he said this on the screen, he said, a society that disbelieves in God will eventually disbelieve in marriage. And that's exactly what we're seeing. And listen, a society that disbelieves in marriage will implode. And that's exactly what we're seeing. Because you are rejecting the very wisdom and the design of God himself. That will never end up good, ever. You see, this is where we are called to be more counterculture than ever. Every Christ-like home and marriage is a home of light, is a home of love. It's the difference of salt and light in this world, showing a difference, showing a commitment, showing a love for Christ and for one another. This is why we must all contend for marriage. Listen, all of us must contend for marriage. Married people and single people contend for marriage. It's for all our best interests. And I plead with you to understand that the fabric of society is most blessed by healthy, Christ-centered marriages, and everyone gets blessed in the process. Everyone. Because it's God's design. This is why we cannot go with the tide of the culture where marriage is a joke and abandoned at every feeling and whim. We must contend for marriage for what it is, a holy institution under God's created order. One man, one woman, becoming one flesh under one God. Let me say what needs to be said as well. Consider how powerful and important then our sexual purity is then. Sex is sacred to the Lord. Sex is incredibly beautiful and blessed in the design of God. Sex created and designed by God, again, to ultimately give him glory in the context for which he purposed. To remove ourselves from that, to reject that, again, is to walk in incredibly serious territory, as the Bible outlines in so many places with such sobriety and seriousness. Here's one example, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all. Notice, again, let the marriage bed. Sex is designed by God within marriage between a man and a woman. Let it be undefiled, not outside of that context. And notice the result. Let it be held in honor and pure, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The Bible is so clear. Sex only within marriage. Marriage of one man and one woman who then become one flesh. Now think about it this way too. If you ask a true Christian to bless anything other than what we were just taught, think about what you're asking the true Christian to do. You are asking the true saved Christian to sanctify or to pronounce a blessing upon that which says is sin and is coming with judgment. Think about that. You are asking the true Christian to bless and sanctify that and call good, which God calls evil, and God says, I am coming to judge. I can't do that. I cannot stand before God and pronounce a blessing on that which he says is sin. Furthermore, to pronounce a blessing on that which God says he will judge is to put the eternal welfare of others at stake. You are leading them straight to destruction when you say it's okay, when God says it's not okay. In fact, what God says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, those who practice such sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, is it actually loving to say someone, hey, you're okay, but they're headed towards death? That's not love. It's called love in our day. It's not love. It's the opposite of love. You are letting them be self-destroyed. And when the end comes, man, every single person, why didn't you tell me? Right now, they don't want to hear that. That's the predicament we find ourselves in, isn't it? We are called those who hate, but in reality, we're trying to be motivated. What we believe eternally is actually love. And may we do it in love. And may we do it in humility. And may we do it with grace. And may we do it with gentleness. But God, help us to do it with strength and courage. Help us, Lord. Help us by your Spirit, how tough it is. And remember, Jesus says the truth will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why the world hates this message. Why does the world hate this message? Because the world loves its sin, John 3. And because the world loves its sin, it doesn't want to be told its sin. And when it's told its sin, it hates that because it brings conviction. So therefore, they hate the message of Christ because they love their sin more. That's why. If they admit their sin, they admit there's a God, they admit they're accountable. And the last thing that all of us want to do before Christ is to admit that we're accountable to an awesome and holy God. And so we hate the message that convicts us of our sin. And yet it's the message of love and the message of eternal life that so many still across this world on a daily basis are seeing with the eyes of faith to be saved and forever forgiven and redeemed as children of God, praise the Lord. See, biblical marriage is massive to God. Biblical marriage is rooted right in the created order. If there's one thing you take away from today, it's like you cannot change that. It's right here in the beginning. God created humans, male and female, and brought them together as one flesh in his designed marriage, again, man, woman under him. Remember this too. The last thing I want to say here today is biblical marriage, loved ones, is ultimately a picture of marriage to come. Again, as I said earlier, because remember, this is very important. There's only one marriage in heaven, and it's not the marriage you have right now if you do. It's the marriage of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the bridegroom, married to the church, his bride, who he is preparing to meet him again for eternity. It's in Revelation 19 where the full picture of the Bible and the entire cosmos comes into view. Think, church, think on this. Again, one marriage in heaven, the Lamb and his bride. Revelation says it's the great multitude that gathers as the eternal state is about to begin here, and the bride is getting ready. And the text says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. The purity and the holiness of the church is so important to the Lord. The purity for marriage and holiness so important to the Lord. Revelation 19, it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 21, it says that the new heavens and new earth are being revealed, and the angel says to John, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. In the end, this is all that matters. In the beginning, marriage. In the end, marriage. Church, we must contend for marriage. Every biblical marriage is light pointing to the ultimate marriage to come of Jesus Christ and his church. Again, there's only one marriage in heaven, Jesus and his bride. Have you been saved by Jesus Christ that you would become part of his bride, never to die again? That is the only thing in the end of this entire world that matters, that you belong to Jesus Christ, turning from your sin and embracing him by faith for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might know he's the resurrection and the life, and though you die, it shall you live, the promises of Jesus himself. And then you will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Imagine that day. Wow. The hope, the glory, the love. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Father, this is immense and beautiful truth. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you are teaching your children powerfully. God, I beg you, if there's any person here now, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you turned from sin truly and embraced Jesus Christ by faith? Do you know that you know that you know that you are saved? Do you know that you are part of the bride of the Lamb of God? You can today. Just say, Jesus Christ, I confess to you my sin. Please, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you are going to return. I believe that you died and rose again. I believe, Lord, as you return, you will come and gather all those that are yours, preparing your bride to meet you spotless and without blemish. You say, Jesus, I want to be in that group. I want to be saved by you. I want to know the truth that sets me free. Cry out to him right now. I beg you, do not wait. Do not wait another second. Cry to him. And then join the rest of his church as we worship him. Church, right now, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad to be together. Let the fervency rise out. Let your voice sing loud. Let your hands be raised. Let the praise and honor of Jesus Christ be so real right now. God, help us. God, lead us. We thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. And we're excited now. We're excited now to respond in worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand together. Worship Jesus.
Wow, well, a convicting message for sure. God's word is truth. It's living and active. And we pray that as God's word has convicted you and challenged you, that God's word would also be healing you and drawing you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light.